78. Loving each other. Shall we stand as we sing, please? I'd like to ask you as much as possible to kneel with me, if you could, please. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this beautiful day, we really have a rejoicing heart as we approach Thy holy throne at the opportunity and the blessing that is ours to be able to gather together with loved ones, to come and to worship and to bear witness one with another of the hope that we have within us and of the beautiful experiences that we have experienced in Thee because of Your love and tender compassion for Thy children. We're so grateful for Thee and for the gift of Thy Son. We're grateful that Thou art a loving God, one who forgives, one who has provided for us a way to eternal life and has so labeled and has so directed the path that one could follow wherein that they could come unto Thee. And so as we are privileged to gather together, Father, in the land yet of freedom to come and to worship Thee, we desire to lift up our voices in praise unto You and in thanksgiving for the many innumerable blessings of life and health and strength that is ours, and above all, Father, for the gift of Thy Holy Son, for His life that He gave and lived for us. We're grateful, our kind Heavenly Father, that You hear our prayers, and You are indeed a God to be praised. And so we pray, Father, that You would forgive us of our imperfections and our humanness as we approach Thy holy throne this night, and cause that this gathering would have Thy seal set upon it. And we pray that as Thy servant is to stand and to speak, that You would pour out Thy Spirit upon him, that he would speak through the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, not only of the Scriptures that he should use, but that those things that he should bring to mind. And we pray, Father, that each of us that has gathered together here this night, young and old, that is at the age of accountability, would set our minds and heart upon the message of the hour, upon the message that is brought forth and given to his servant to bring to us this night, that it might edify us and strengthen us and cause us to grow in Thee and cause us to set our eyes single to thy glory, to put our feet on the path wherein that thy Son is trod. We pray, Father, for the many who are not able to be with us, those who desire to, and those who are spiritually sick. We pray, Father, that they would repent and turn again unto thee, and come back and know that indeed that you forget if they would walk justly and holy before thee. We pray for the many who have asked for special interest in our prayers. We pray, Father, for the family who has lost a little boy. We pray, Father, that you'd be with them and strengthen them and guide them and be with the young man wherever he might be. But above all, our kind Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd shield us from the power of the adversary and do even as we heard this day, that we would prepare ourselves for that which is to come, that we would never deny thee nor turn our back upon thee, but that our love would grow for thee daily and for all mankind. So bless this occasion that we are gathered together here this night and thy servant. May we be fed of thee through the richness of thy Holy Spirit, we pray. And we ask it in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
I have a short scripture from the Word of God that took place in the beginning of time. In the first chapter of Genesis, we read, "And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day."
We will be blessed at this time with a special.
Together we want to serve you. So Lord, use our lives as we journey from here, and make our love strong, yet gentle and true. In all that we are, let us glorify you.
Thank you, Chris, for that beautiful number. Well, the speaker at this time, I don't think, has to have an introduction to any of us, because I believe that we all are acquainted with our Apostle Don McIndoe. I'd have to admit, as I stood before you this evening, I don't think that there's a time in my life that I can remember that I haven't been acquainted with him, because we were raised together. And ever since I can remember, he is my brother, and we were together. And so I can't remember when he wasn't there, because we were all just raised up together. And I learned long time ago, and you'll learn tonight, and I'll run a challenge at you. If you listen to what my brother has to say this evening, you'll hear the word of the Lord. And you'll hear those things that is essential for the soul's welfare. And so I would ask for him, and I would ask for yourself. And I mean for yourself, young people, as well as middle age or old, I ask for yourself that you would give him your careful and your prayerful attention. And if you do that, I promise you, you'll hear the word of the Lord. And so I'll give you now my brother and your brother, Apostle Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Chris. I asked Chris to sing that beautiful wedding prayer. There isn't going to be a wedding here tonight, but we're going to consider it. This afternoon, Brother Sheldon brought to our attention the necessity of having within our minds, in our vision, our thoughts, the big picture of God's plan for the children of men. That plan that encompasses nations and empires. And I feel the great necessity of that, of us being today like the people of King Benjamin were before the first advent of Jesus Christ, saying, we have great views of things to come. And we need to have those great views of things to come as well. But tonight, I would like to speak to you about a microcosm within those great views of things to come. One small aspect of life. Brother Sheldon was affirming in the closing statements of his picture of those great things to come the necessity of us as the children of God to give our dedicated attention to the small things of life and of our human relationships. Because if we don't, we can have our viewpoint situated there upon those great things and yet fall by the wayside and never participate in the realization of them. The last time that I spoke to the people here in Phoenix, I had a definite theme that the Lord impressed upon my heart, namely that God has ordained that all of the relationships of His children shall be characterized by love and peace. When our relationships don't exhibit love and peace, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us that we be reconciled to one another. And I affirm to you, brothers and sisters, every one of you, if there be a person who doesn't recognize or acknowledge that love and peace and forgiveness and harmony and reconciliation are not required of him, that's a person that's joined the ranks of the great number of people that attend church today, but don't really believe that the teachings of the Bible are applicable to their daily life. Our daily life and the teachings of God. When the Scriptures relate to us about the entrance into the kingdom of God and the requirements for eternal life, I think every member of the Church of Christ has an exact picture of what is required of him or her. Every one of us. If we are to discuss what is essential for entering into the kingdom of God, every one of us knows that we must have faith in God. We must have faith in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of men, as the Son of God, as the living Master of men who has promised to return. And we must have faith in His Word. There's not a one of us who doubt that. Every one of us knows that the second principle of the gospel is that we repent. And what is repentance? Repentance is a change of our thinking and our lives to be in harmony with His Word. And we must be baptized. And baptism is a covenant that we make with the Lord God that we will be obedient to the teachings, the Word of Jesus Christ. And we know that it is required to have the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost which will speak to our minds and to our hearts to remind us of the words of Jesus Christ that we might live faithfully. And we know that we must persevere, we must endure to the very end, a commitment of faithfulness to the Word of God. There isn't a one of us who would say, oh, we can do without baptism. It would be good enough to make a profession of faith. Or one of us who would say, we can do without laying on of hands. We don't longer need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the Scripture today. No, we know that each one of these principles of the gospel is absolutely essential. There's no disagreement about that among us. And yet, when we talk about life's relationships along the way, as we persevere in this path, each one of us is liable to have our own formula about what that means. Each one of us is liable to have our own ideas about the correct way to handle problems that might arise in our life or in our human relationships. I would rather imagine that every one of us have our own particular viewpoint about our responsibilities and our duties. And no doubt each one of us have our own expectations, and oft times they're not realistic, about what we are entitled to in our human relationships. Tonight, I'd like to consider with you one of the most important of human relationships. Brother Bill alluded to it in one of his closing remarks when he said, we cannot afford to neglect the relationship of one spouse to another. I would like to consider with you the relationship of husband and wife. Those of you here in Phoenix that hang around the church on Sunday afternoon, a couple of weeks ago, may remember my wife semi-jokingly complaining about my lack of communication skills in our relationship. Now, you know, I could allow that to so discourage me that I wouldn't dare stand up here and talk to you about the marriage relationship. But on the other hand, I would rather use it to affirm the fact that every one of us, every husband in this congregation, and every wife, and every one of you young people out there that one day will make that commitment, need to give our undivided attention and devotion to the Word of God. And if we fail to do it, we're going to find ourselves living far, far below where the Lord would like us to be living. Without a doubt, in my mind, there is room in every family for change and improvement. To say nothing of the troubled families and the broken families that exist within the body of Christ. In every family, there is a need to give attention to the Word of God. You know, day in and day out, we give a great deal of attention to our feelings, our emotions. I just imagine that every one of you could sit here right now and you could remember something in the last few days that has upset you, or perhaps made you angry, or perhaps made you sad, or perhaps made you happy, perhaps has stimulated your emotions. They're uppermost in our minds. A lot of times, I hate to say this, a lot of times they have priority over the Word of God. Here's an emotion. That's a human emotion. And the Lord knew that there were things that were going to come along in our lives. And when I say things, I'm usually talking about human relationships that are going to cause some anger and frustration and upset. And so in His Word, He has given us instruction. I know there's going to be anger. But He said, don't let anger, a valid human emotion, don't let it become sin and destroy you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You find a way, every time there is something that has upset you or made you angry, that day you find a way to deal with it. Through prayer, through reconciliation, through the Word of God, find a way to deal with it, or you have let your feelings have priority over the Word of God. And I know there are people in this congregation tonight that probably have allowed anger to simmer for days and maybe weeks or even years, having priority over the Word of God. What we must do, every one of us, brothers and sisters, is to place our feelings and our emotions in a subordinate position to the Word of God. Beneath it, below it. Subordinate to the Word of God. I'm going to digress for just a moment now before we go any farther into this dealing of human relationships in the human family. You know, sadly, Jesus had to talk to His disciples about blind leaders of the blind. He mentioned it several times. In that context, I can remember well an experience that I had oft times when I was teaching school. And I'm not speaking about any of my former students that are here tonight. But I can remember a number of young men and women who came to school burdened down with so many problems and difficulties in their life that they spent more time with the school counselor or the district psychologist than they did in the classroom. But then years later, they would come back to visit, like students are prone to do. And they'd come in and they'd talk about their life, and now maybe they're out of high school and in college. And all they'd have to do, you know, is talk to me for 5 minutes, and I'd see evidence of those same old problems they were burdened down with in the 7th and 8th grade. But now they're telling me about their life's aspirations and hopes. They want to be a counselor. They want to be a psychologist. You know, it's a truth that the vast majority of people that enter into the field of psychiatry are people who underwent psychiatric treatment. And so today in our world, you know, we have this tendency of a lot of people who have gone through shipwreck marriages to have the feeling that I've experienced it all. I've endured the whole gamut of problems and difficulties in my relationship. And so that kind of qualifies me to help other people resolve their problems. Now, brothers and sisters, it is important for us to remember, me as a minister and each one of us as a member of the body of Christ, it is not experience, whether it is a good experience or a bad one, that is going to help a struggling family. There's only one thing that's going to help a struggling family. And if you want to help, you have got to have them return to and have confidence in and apply in their lives the Word of God. There's nothing in our experience that's going to help them. Just like Nana bore her testimony today. You know, there are some things that only God is going to do and be able to do. And we must remember that. And so we find in our nation today, and we find in our society, and we find here in our county, Betty and I heard on the news broadcast the other evening that here in Maricopa County, last year there were more divorces than there were marriages. We find the need for a lot of people to get back to having faith in the Word of God if they want to have a happy, successful life and relationship. There are a lot of problems out there that afflict us in the family relationship. This relationship between a husband and wife. Now, you know, one of the big areas that causes us difficulty is that we enter into this relationship with sinful attitudes and practices. And another big area, the one we're going to talk about and study tonight, is that we sometimes enter into the marriage relationship in an incorrect and unbiblical way. And tonight, I would like to have us consider the biblical concepts of this marriage relationship. I'd like to have you young people think about it, because one day, and it's going to be all too soon, you're going to be standing there in front of the altar. And somebody that you love or have confidence in is going to be pronouncing those wedding vows to you, and you're going to be making them. And I hope every one of you have the right concepts when you enter into that relationship. Without it, you're never going to be able to be successful in one of life's most beautiful aspects. At another time, I'd like to talk to you about specific duties the Bible holds up before wives and husbands. Today, and it's an increasing problem. It's an increasing problem because of attitudes of our society. There are many young people that enter into a marriage covenant without the real, correct understanding of the origin of marriage itself. I'd like to just have you turn, if you have your Bible, and if not, listen carefully to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the 19th chapter of Matthew. We'll read three verses, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus is talking to people about this relationship of husband and wife. And he answered them and he said unto them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Right here in these simple words, we can see clearly, if we have eyes to see, that it was God who established the marriage covenant. Now, you know, if man had been the one out of need or necessity to establish the marriage covenant, then there would be no restrictions upon it. If today he wished to change the terms and the obligations of marriage or dissolve it, abolish it, he'd be free to do so. And young people today are being persuaded and taught, you know, by the world out there and people who have no concern about God's viewpoint or His Word, that marriage is a human institution founded by humans because of human need and necessity. Not so. Marriage is an institution founded by God in the beginning. And so He set the terms. He made the obligations. And we can't change them. And we can't abolish them and find happiness or find peace or find security and stability in life. We've got to go back to what He has told us. Even more important, perhaps, of greater consequence, is the failure of people to understand the very essence of marriage, the purpose of it. The purpose of it, if you please. I believe that unless both spouses understand the biblical purpose that God had in establishing this institution of marriage, they will never be able to live in the beautiful way that the Lord would have them to live. They'll always be living below that level. God was there, and Jesus Christ was there at the time of creation. They made all that we can see and enjoy and think is beautiful and wonderful. And they looked at it, this marvelous, beautiful creation, the harmony of it. And they said, "It is good." They made man and they set him there in the garden and they gave him a responsibility to till it and care for it and clean it. And they watched him. They watched him as he walked through the garden and he took care of his responsibilities. And in the Bible it says he dressed it, he took care of it, he cleaned it up, he utilized it to the best of advantage. And they looked at him. And God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet or fitting for him." We're getting now at the purpose of marriage. God looked at the man going about his work, going about his business, fulfilling his purpose and all the commandments that God had given to him. And he saw that being alone, he was not complete. It wasn't enough. And so he made a help that was fitting, that was needful for man. The basic purpose of marriage is to provide for companionship, to provide a righteous fitting, needful companion to have part in all of life's activities. Companionship. I want that word. I want it to sink into your heart. Every husband and every wife and every young person, let it live in your life until that day you choose your companion. And remember at that time, this is one that I am going to be a companion, a devoted companion to. That fact is made very clear when we read the Word of God as it was revealed through Malachi. I'm going to read in the second chapter of the book of Malachi the words of God to sinful Israel. And the sin of Israel were sins against the family. The same kind of sin that's going against the family today. And in verse 14 of chapter 2 of the book of Malachi, we read about God's purpose for marriage. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. There are a whole lot of Hebrew words in the Old Testament that have been translated into English as companion. And they have all kinds of meaning. Sometimes that word in Hebrew, that the Hebrews, when they wrote this Old Testament, and when God was speaking through His prophets, that word companion may at one time have meant neighbor. At another time, it meant your colleague in business, in life's activities. At another time, it might have meant your partner. At another time, it meant a friend. At another time, it meant the neighbor that lived next to you, an associate. But right here in Malachi is the only place where God used this word, kabereth, the feminine companion. And it carries with it all kinds of implications that we must be aware of if we're going to be that kind of companion that God intended. First of all, it carries with it the implication of being a partner in all of life's activities. I think back about my life, and it's had a lot of activity in it. And I can remember when we were first married, Betty and I, and I made a big salary of about $2,500 a year. And my companion learned quickly how to feed the family well on $20 a week, to cut our hair and to make our clothing. Whatever activities we had to take place, she took part in. When we earned a little more money and added an addition onto the back of our house, she was my only companion, my only help. She helped me get the plywood up on the roof. She helped me shingle the roof. She helped me do all the things that were necessary and essential. And in my ministry, she was my companion, my associate in this work, just as concerned about it as I was. That word companion has the concept with it of being knit together in an intimate relationship, intimate, close, and tender, having feeling and concern one for another, an intimate relationship. It signifies being a confidant. Now, this stuff we're talking about tonight, it's personal. Personal. And I want to use a personal example. So I asked Alicia and Erica if they'd let me use them. They said, yeah. Thanks. We all know Alicia and Erica. Any place you see Alicia, very quickly you're going to see Erica. They're always together. And usually, you know, they got their heads together just like this. Now, they've never let me know what they're talking about all the time. I don't know. I doubt if Jay knows. But each one of them is the confidant of the other. They talk about, I know what they talk about. They talk about every silly idea that enters in their head. All of their problems and all of their needs and all of their desires and wishes and hopes and everything like that. One day, these girls are going to meet Mr. Wright. And all of a sudden, they're going to have a different kind of relationship. And Erica is going to have somebody else. Alicia. Somebody else is going to get in there between you, you know. To share all of these thoughts and ideas and hopes and worries and needs and everything that comes to people, you know, that they're doing now. Someday it's going to be Mr. Wright. And here's where we husbands really fall down. Here's where we really blow it. You know, Bill and Dwayne and I could, well, I couldn't do it anymore. But once upon a time, we could have gone on a 3-day pack trip. Backpacked off into Aravaipa Canyon. And you know, the whole time we'd be there, we'd be conversing and talking. And we'd be talking about the wonders of nature, the beauty of our surroundings. We'd be talking about that deer. And that'd make us think of other experiences. And we'd be sharing big, long tales with each other about experiences that we'd undergone in the past. We'd talk about the gospel in the evening when we're sitting around. We probably never would ever get around to talking about our fears. We'd never get around about talking about our deep innermost desires and longings and our human emotions. And at the same time, we're down there in Aravaipa Canyon. Kathy and Karen and Betty are together for 3 days. And I know what they're talking about. They're not talking about anything except the kids and their relationships, their families, their friends, human emotions. Yuck, you know, women talk. And we don't go in for that, you know. And so poor Erica, one day, you know, she's been home all day. She's done, the stove blew up while she was trying to cook supper. The kids were having a terrible time. Everything went wrong. And here comes Mr. Wright in from a long day's work, and he's been talking and communicating all day while Erica's at home working and slaving over the stove and fighting the issues that are coming up. And Mr. Wright's going to come in, you know, and he's going to sit down and kick off his shoes and plop up his feet, and Erica's going to get over there, and she's going to want to get her head right up against his like she has with Alicia all these years and tell him about all these things. And he's going to say, "Erica, for crying out loud, can't you wait till the ball game's over? Can't you wait till I've read the paper?" Marriage, a companion in marriage, means that we must be a confidant. We men and we women must be willing and able and ready to listen and to communicate and to be interested in all of these trivial things women think about, you know. And the women have got to be interested in all these things that are so vitally important to us. Like who's going to win the Suns championship game, you know. A confidant. And it implies, you know, finally, I guess, it implies a constant, daily support system. A support system. Somebody who's always there when we need help or encouragement or comfort. I'd like to tell you about two friends of ours. You know them, Skeet and Francis. I think maybe I know Skeet as well as any person alive today. Skeet had his own personal philosophy. His philosophy was something like this, as he expressed it to me one time. You know, you pray to God, and then you hope for the best, and you plan for the worst. Well, that doesn't sound too good to some of you, you know, hope for the best and plan for the worst. But I want to tell you what. If he hadn't had that philosophy, we wouldn't have a church in Yucatan today. But he was an aggressive kind of person, strong and stalwart and unafraid, afraid of nothing. Always ready to support his family and his friends and his wife. There was a time many years ago when he and Francis walked into a little grocery store in a town called Valladolid. It was out, Valladolid in those days was at the end of the road. Out in the jungle, the end of the road, it was a wild place. And he went in this store, and in that store there was a policeman with a gun. And two other men, one that worked in the store and one who was a friend. And Skeet, as they went in to get some information, he heard the policeman say, "You get that guy and we'll have the women." And immediately, you know, somebody had him clasped around his arms like this, pinning him to his side. Well, if that'd been me, that'd been the end of Betty. But as it was the end of the policeman and those two guys. He was always there to give his support, whatever it took. But so was Frances. She was a support person, always there and ready to give the other kind of support that men need. And the women need too. I remember when Skeet and Frances, with Cayetano and another friend, crossed over the southern border of Mexico into Belize. And when they passed out of the country of Mexico, they had to turn in their passports, their visa at the time. And they took care of their business in Belize, and when they arrived back at the frontier there, and they went up to the house to get their visas again, the man pulled out instead a warrant for his arrest. Falsely made out to destroy... ...gospel there. Accusing him of being a leader of the Ku Klux Klan. And if he stepped back into the country, he would have been arrested. So his friends passed into the country, and he and Francis were stranded there in a foreign land without money, without any of their possessions, surrounded Belize, you know, it's got a black population. And it had already been rumored around here was the head of the Ku Klux Klan. Nice, friendly atmosphere they encountered there. You know Skeet's philosophy. I told you what it was. Hope for the best and expect the worst. And he went to bed that night. You know, they had nothing. Nothing with them. Stranded 3,000 miles from home. And he couldn't go to sleep. Expecting the worst, you know, and thinking about it. How am I going to resolve these problems? Agitated. And Frances reached over and took his head in her hands. She said, "Honey, God's going to help us do this. Now let's rest and go to sleep." And that's all he needed. That comfort and that wisdom and that feminine attitude. Intuitive. While he was expecting the worst, you know, he needed that support. Well, I want you to think about it. Every one of you men and every one of you women, you know, you think about it every day of your life. Are you really a partner to your companion, interested in all of their activities every moment of your life? Is your relationship intimate and tender and caring? If it isn't, you're being sinful. You're living above the Word of God. Out of its scope. Are you a confidant, ready to listen? Ready to communicate? You know, I've talked to people and I asked them, "What did your wife think about that?" "Oh, I don't know, she hadn't talked to me in 3 weeks." A companionship? No. No, that's not companionship. Are you ready to support your companion in whatever need arises? I've often heard it expressed, you know, that the purpose of marriage is for the continuation of the species of mankind. Well, Everything I've seen in the animal kingdom and in millions of lives of people makes me believe you don't need marriage to perpetuate mankind. The purpose of marriage is companionship. Close and intimate and tender and loving companionship. A few months ago, Betty and read and informed me in a startled way of a wonderful bit of research that the government had spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. And at the end of their research assignment, they had found out that men and women are different. We love that, you know. That's what we people love about our government. They found out something that every guy found out on his first date. Women, aren't they strange? We love them, but we don't really understand them. And women have the same problem. I remember a time when I'm going to go back to this model couple that I've been talking about, Skeet and Francis. And something dumb that Skeet had done, and he'd broken his hand. And Francis had to take him to the doctor. And the doctor had examined the hand, he's patching it up now, and he looked over at Francis and he said, "Honey, isn't it awful living with a guy and you never know what he's going to do?" And she said, "I always know what he's going to do. I just don't know why he's going to do it." We all know that, you know. Men and women are different. They think different. They think differently. They respond differently. They have different levels of mental and intellectual activity than men do. And God, in His wisdom, He has made the one to be the complement of the other. That the one is going to provide for the other that which is lacking or poorly developed. But this isn't going to happen. This isn't going to happen if there isn't real companionship and if there isn't real meaningful communication, if there isn't a mutual respect on the part of these two partners in life. I guess maybe a lot of people have an unbiblical concept about the obligation of marriage. And we know, you know, as soon as I said that, you know, obligation. We know there are lots of obligations in marriage. There are a lot of them we could talk about. But I want to talk about just the major, basic, underlying obligation that God, through His holy word, has placed upon these partners. When a couple makes their marriage vows. Now, you married couples, you think back to it, if you would, for a moment. If you can remember it, the women probably can. We men have a difficult time even remembering those vows. But if you can remember them, you will remember that you did not make a vow to be loved, to be cherished, to be honored. You made a vow that you were going to give love. You were going to cherish. And you were going to honor your partner, your companion, with no strings attached. When the preacher or the judge or the justice, whoever performed that wedding, when he performed that wedding, and you made your vows, he didn't say, "If he does this or if she does that." You didn't forge a contract to love and honor and cherish your companion if he did this or if she did that. You made those vows to give love and honor and respect and companionship to your partner with no strings attached. As long as this life exists, that's what God's concept of marriage is about. You know, I would like to just point out some things I've heard, and I bet some of you heard them too. I've heard men say, "Well, I'm not getting out of this marriage what I hope to anymore." And I've heard women say, Well, he isn't making me happy anymore. You know, there's only really one biblical response to that concept. You didn't make a vow to be made happy. You didn't make a vow before God to be made happy and content and to receive love and contentment. You vowed to give it. That's God's economy. We receive by giving. I'd like you to just turn to a couple of quick scriptures in St. Luke. Just a few words of Jesus Christ to point out God's way of thinking. And it's not our way. And it's a thing we must adjust to. We must adjust our kind of thinking to God's holy word. Let's listen to God's holy word in the 9th chapter of St. Matthew, verse 24. Chapter 9 of St. Luke, I'm sorry. Chapter 20. Let's start all over again. We're going to turn to St. Luke in chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 24, if I can find it. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Chapter 6, verse 37 and 8. Chapter 6 in St. Luke, verse 36 and 7. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. No, in God's economy, we receive by giving. We receive forgiveness by forgiving others. We receive love by being loving. We receive friendship by being friendly. And if you want to receive happiness in your married life, it's by giving contentment and happiness to your companion. A son or a daughter, even as old as me, can't get away from his mother's love. As old as I am, I can't get away. I can't escape from my mother's concern and her worry and her prayers. And why? Why? Is it because I loved her so much? No. That love of hers and that concern of hers for me began when I was just a little animal, squalling to be fed. And to be changed and to sleep and to wake up and to play and to be interested in something. And she took care of me. And she met my every need. And as she did it, her concern and love for me grew and grew and grew. And now I can't get away from it. You know, one big problem in our society today, as mobile as it is, and people changing partners, and women living with their boyfriends, is all of the young girls that are being molested and assaulted by their mother's boyfriend or their stepfather. And scientists have found out, through basic research methods, that girls are less apt to be assaulted by their fathers if their fathers take an active role in taking care of them when they're little. Why? They learn to love them and to cherish them and to respect them. And that's how we in our married life are going to receive love. By giving it. By giving it. I'd like to have you turn to the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, we find the counsel of God to the children of men. This is the Word of God in chapter 2. We're going to simply read verses 3 and 4. This is something important for every husband and wife to know. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things. That word things there was really just a word that was added to make this sensible. Really, what Paul is saying there, as he's voicing the inspiration of God Almighty, as that we look upon these things here, mean the happiness and the well-being and the contentment of my wife. That's what I'm supposed to be looking upon, not my own contentment and happiness, but that of my wife and she for me. Concerned mostly for the happiness and the well-being and the contentment of her children and of her companion, not of herself. And so she makes many sacrifices of time and energy and does things she doesn't really want to do without ever grumbling about it. Thinking about these others as we are reminded here in the Word of God. We see that God is commanding us here not to think in the normal human way of our own well-being and happiness, our own joy and contentment, but to think of the happiness and the contentment, the joy of our companion. And then only will it all come flooding back to us. You know, when our primary thought patterns are about ourselves, they're about our own contentment and our own happiness. And am I really contented and happy and satisfied with what I'm getting out of my marriage? The Bible calls that selfishness. And selfishness is sin. And unless and until we recognize it as sinful behavior, there's very little we can do about changing it. We must not be concerned primarily about self. You know, when the Apostle Paul was listing the problems that are going to be in the world in the latter days, just before the coming of Christ, he makes a great big long list of terrible conditions that are going to exist. Do you know what was at the top of the list? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And women too. Mankind. Selfishness is the top of the list. You look around our society today and you look at the violence and you look at the anger and you look at the hatred and you look at the broken homes and families, and 95% of it comes derived directly from self-centeredness. People putting their feelings and their emotions and their desires above the Word of God. Let's just get down as we close here to the fundamentals about the major obligation of marriage. Let's turn to the letter to the Ephesians. And again, we're not talking about the Apostle Paul's word. We're talking about the Word of God and Jesus Christ inspired into the mind of the Apostle Paul as he wrote about people's lives and problems. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's an interesting couple of paragraphs here to a lot of you. Not me anymore. I don't have to work for a living anymore. Retired. A lot of you younger men are workers and laborers out there. And some of you are bosses, employers. God talked to you. He said something to you. Let's listen to what he said. In chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 and 9. First of all, he says, servants, you employees. He's calling you servants. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, your bosses, your employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. God saying, when I was teaching school, that I should be obedient to the principal and to the school board and to the desires of the community, as if not because I thought my principal was the greatest guy in the world or the school board was the smartest bunch of people in the world, but as if I were serving Jesus Christ. Even if I didn't care for them, even if they mistreated me or I thought things were unfair, as if I were serving Jesus Christ. And you bosses now, you employers, you masters in verse 9, and you masters, do the same thing. You treat your employees as if it were Jesus Christ, with concern and with respect, with interest in their well-being. And if every company treated their employees like that, there'd be no need for a labor union. And if every employee treated their owner, their supervisors and the owners of the industries like that, this nation would be in a far better condition than it is now. Now let's get over to real particulars here in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives. It's getting too personal. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as if it were unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you husbands, love your wives. I'm reading verse 25. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. This is the real obligation of marriage. That we would serve and please God by correctly serving and pleasing our companions in life. I'm really trying to get through. I only got 7 more pages. One. We're going to conclude with another false, erroneous, unbiblical concept that many people enter marriage with. And it causes a lot of marital problems. And that's the commitment of marriage. A commitment. Just like we said down here, you can't find the gates of heaven without being committed and persevering in the Word of God. And so it is with this other covenant that we made in life. A young couple begin their married life very much in love. But because, you know, we're sinful individuals and people, and because we're weak and carnal, before very long, there's bound to be some problems. There are bound to be problems. And when those problems arise, unless we've really made a commitment, our marriage is going to fail. We must have a commitment, a relationship like marriage, a human, serious, intimate relationship, a sexual relationship. Without commitment is doomed to failure. It's doomed to unhappiness. Listen. All you've got to do, if you don't believe that, is pick up the newspaper. And you can read every day the results of this thing that we're talking about in our society and in our nation. We're reaping the results of a lack of commitment to God, to His Word, to our companion in life. Crime, poverty, child abuse, adultery, jealousy and murder, drug addiction, all kinds of things are signals, they're signposts, they're the barometer of the health of the family in America today. And it's a sick family. And the evidence of it is everywhere. The Bible describes marriage as a covenant. You remember the words of God to Malachi. She is the companion of thy youth, the wife of thy covenant. You know, a lot of times, I guess, people have an unbiblical idea of what a covenant is really about. In the Bible, there were only two kinds. Two kinds of covenants. One is called a covenant of grants. And in it, God promises to do something for us. And we have no role to play in it. When God promised to the sons of Noah, I will never destroy the earth again by flood. It was a covenant of grants, and mankind has nothing to do with it. If it was up to us to do it, we'd all be swimming again, you know. When God looked at Abraham and he said, I will make you a father of many nations, and I will take you into Canaan and give you that land. Abraham had nothing to do with it. It was a covenant of what God was granting to him. And the only other covenant there is, biblically, is the covenant of obligation. That's like the covenant that God made with the children of Israel out there on the mountain. And he didn't promise to do anything for them. He said, here are my terms for your life in this new land. And he gave to them the Ten Commandments. There was a promise that if they persevered and followed and were obedient to this covenant, they would be blessed in the land. And if they did not, there would be great cursing and problems and disaster. And that's the kind of covenant that marriage is. It's a covenant of obligation, a commitment for life, being obedient to the terms of the Word of God. Not to how I feel, not to what I want. Those things are subordinate to the Word of God, a covenant of obligation that we make when we take our wedding vows. Young people, married couples, husbands, wives, we've discussed some of the misconceptions that cause a lot of problems in human relationships. I see some of them to a degree in my life. I need to conform my life to the Word of God. My wife's praying that I'll do it. Later, we're going to consider some responsibilities and duties that the Word of God places directly upon a husband, directly upon a wife. But tonight, I hope every one of you recognize and realize, I hope you go away from here and contemplate and consider the fact, you know, that we must be subordinate to the Word of God. We must recognize, you know, that God has given to us guidelines for our behavior. And as our brother Sheldon said today, we cannot afford to neglect these guidelines that direct our human emotions. Or if we do, you know, even though we have our eyes upon that goal, somewhere along the way we're going to stumble and find ourselves living far below the level that God has called us to. May the Lord guide and direct each one of us that we would develop the responsible kind of relationships in our human relationships that are harmonious with the Word of God. God bless you.
Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer, please? Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this day, we rejoice at the opportunity that we had to associate with one another. But above all, we rejoice in the opportunity that was ours to associate with Thee and with Thy Son. We're grateful, our kind Heavenly Father, for the Word that Thou hast preserved, wherein that we might understand and know Thee and know how to measure our life, that we might come and live with Thee and Thy Son. We're grateful, Father, for the patience and the kindness and the forgiveness that You give to us as Thy children. And above all, knowing that we're the recipients of Your love and compassion, we're grateful that Thou art one that hears the prayers and the cries of Thy children and ministers unto them. We pray, our kind Heavenly Father, that even as You have inspired Thy servant this night to speak on those things that are very pertinent to the lives of the children of men, we pray Thee, Father, that the message that was in Your desires to bring this night has come into the hearts of the children of men, and come and has led and directed the thoughts and the desires of our hearts to continually, daily, to walk ever closer unto Thee. And so, Father, as we have in these last few minutes been fed of the spiritual manna, of that which prepares us that our race spiritually might be able to continue and endure unto the end, as we go and close this service and go about to eat of the physical food to sustain the physical body, we pray Thy blessing upon it, that it will nourish our body properly, and that we would use the strength to serve and to honor Thy holy name. We're grateful, Father, that Thou hast provided it, and we pray that You would accept our thanks for it. So bless our association now one with another, and through this evening, that as we would gather together on tomorrow, that we would come unified in one purpose and understanding and spirit, and that is sending an invitation to Thee to come and to bless, to strengthen and to heal the burdens of the hearts, and to give relief to the souls who carry burdens, and above all, to feel the presence of Your love and compassion. And these things we ask and pray in the name of Christ. Amen.